auctioned off today. And there she stood in the middle of the town square, naked before all, and on sale. And God told Hosea, you buy her back. You buy her back. And he did. He made the bid, he bought her, and he took her back, and he says, you will now be my wife. And it was all a picture of what God was going to do with Israel. He was going to let her go. It was going to look like all was lost, look like nothing. That's what we've been doing through the church age. It looks like all was lost. But in 1948, Israel's back. And every promise of God is just hankering to be fulfilled in their behalf. And when the rapture comes, Israel's back on the platform of history, and that's the bulk of the things which shall be hereafter. And what we're going to see is we're going to see God going after Israel like a husband with a heartache just to get his wife back. That's what Israel is. Now, there are those today who have a covenant theology. People like the Presbyterians who believe the church is Israel. Now, the problem with that is it messes up your whole theology in many ways. First of all, it removes your focus from spiritual issues to social issues. You think you're supposed to get it better and better and better, and then the king will come. That's why people who were good men, godly men, going to heaven kind of guys, like James D. Kennedy, would be very involved in our history and very involved in society and social issues. And more than that, all the whole cross-section of those different denominations that are all about social concern more than spiritual concern. Because you know what? Social concern's easier. If I give somebody some bread, if I give somebody a coat, if I give somebody a heads up or a hand up or a handout, and I give charitably, it looks good. Everybody likes that. Everybody likes people who do good things. But if I turn around and say, you know what? You need to be saved. You're a sinner, and you're going to go to hell if you don't get saved. And I know that's hard words, but you know, I had to come to terms with that too. My Bible tells me we're all sinners. You need to be saved. Suddenly, I'm thinking spiritually, and that's not popular. See, the devil will be glad for you to be real socially concerned as long as you don't get too spiritually concerned. God wants you to be fruit bearers. And fruit bearers bear fruit of like kind. You know, apple seeds, apples. Right? Christians, Christians. You're the seed of Christ, you're going to bring forth more Christians. The Bible tells us of these people that the Philadelphian church was one that kept his word, kept his name, and then quickly, the church at Laodicea, and this is the church of our day. The word Laodicea means, laos means people, and dicea has the idea of the rights of the people. Now, this is the church we live in today, beloved. This is the church age. This is the part of the church age that we live in today. Their testimony is this, verse 14. And unto the angel of the Laodiceans write, these things writes the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that they are neither cold nor hot. I would that they were cold nor hot, or hot. He says, so that because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. And you know what that means? That doesn't mean you were saved and you're going to get lost. It means you're going to look saved, but you never were. And God's going to publicly let it be known that just because you think you got it going on, you're going to be revealed as lost. When the rapture comes, you're here. And you can sing all the praise songs you want, and you can get the rock band going on. And folks, this country is out of control. And it is not unlike the world we see witness in the Old Testament. Every time Israel was getting a little bit lit up about God, they'd look over this fence and they'd say, you know, those people over there, those Philistines, they got some neat stuff going on over there. Oh boy, look at those Moabites and look at those Ammonites. And old Lot, oh, he pitches his tent towards Sodom. Next thing you know, he's living in Sodom. Next thing you know, he's sitting at the gate in Sodom. And boy, he looks good, but you know what? That's not where he's supposed to be. I remember a day when rock music was looked at as something that we needed to be worried about. Today, it's on the stage. And we've said the same refrain over and over again. I want to be what? I want to be like the other nations. I want to be liked by the other nations. And so now we've transformed our churches into seeker-sensitive churches rather than churches, which means ecclesia, means people who are called out. The churches have called out people of God. I've told people this for years. The devil is not stupid. He knew he couldn't whoop up on us after the first couple of centuries where he tried to kill us and people get saved because they'd see people had something to die for. So he joined us. He joined the church. And then he began to flood the market. Do you know that before the founding of this country, there was like 5 to 10 branches of Christendom? We have over 250 different denominations of Christendom today. It's like the devil has been in a factory just cranking them out. And he's saying, you know what? You can have any variety you like. You don't like the loud, long-winded preacher? Well, there's a guy down the road. He's real soft-spoken, milk-toast, and sweet. And he'll tell you you're a wonderful person. And he'll tell you it's going to be all right. And he'll hold your hand. Even though he knows in his core and in his heart, he hasn't got a clue. Because he's never really believed that Jesus would save forever. He's always thought he's had to run a big treadmill. I hate it when I hear somebody say, and I can say this here, but in my private time with people, I don't get on them about it because I understand, but it really just disturbs me at my core when somebody says, well, I hope so, Pastor. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Well, I hope so. I've been in church all my life. And, you know, I was baptized as a child and I was confirmed. And, you know, I hope so. God forbid that I presume upon God and say, I'm going to heaven. You know what? That's just foolish. Foolishness. Why? Because God said, I will never leave you. God said, I've given you the earnest of your expectation. God said, these things have I written to you that you might know. And you're going to sit back and you're going to say, yeah, God, I know you wanted me to know, but I really can't know because I've been told ever since I was a little kid I was saved, but I really don't know. Folks, listen. This book is the roadmap. Don't listen to the priests. Don't listen to the preachers. Read it. It's the way through. It's the open door. And he says, take it over. Take it over and on through. He says, plow this thing. Take it to completion. Show forth Christ. Hold on to His Word. Talk much about Jesus. Because He's the Savior. The Laodiceans had a problem, though. They were all about compromise. And because the people were in charge, nobody had any sense of themselves. The reason that one lady didn't know anything about Revelation was because she goes to a church where the preachers have determined they don't want to upset anybody. They don't want anybody to leave because they believe in a rapture. That's the people ruling. That's the people in charge. I tell you what, the Bible tells me to declare the whole counsel of God. It says in the Old Testament, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. There is a famine in the land, it says in the Old Testament. Not a famine of bread and of water, but a famine of hearing, of the Word of God. Why aren't people looking for Jesus? It's because they don't know where they're supposed to be. Beloved, listen, if we're looking for Jesus, you're going to look at your grandchild a little bit differently. If you're really looking for Jesus, you're going to be looking at your kids differently. You're going to say, He could come any moment. Honey, you need to get saved. We need to be in church. We need to get Him exposed to this. We need to be reading our Bibles. We need to show Him Jesus because He's going to come. My kid's going to be left. My kids, my grandkids, they're going to go to hell. That's where they're going. They're going to go. You say, Pastor, you cannot. I'm illustrating how our hearts ought to yearn. They're going to go to hell. People we say we love. Your best friend. When I was in my wandering years, I remember sitting there with my friends and thinking. I just couldn't. I made a decision at age 12 and at age 16 that God was all over me. I'd be sitting there with them thinking, I'm taking you to hell with me. And part of the motivation for me to get right with God at that time was that I loved those guys. Now, I don't know what motivates you, but I'll tell you something I see in people who, consistently I see in people who get saved, really get saved. When they come down to it, one of the things they start thinking is, my brother needs to know this. My sister. Boy, I need, my mom, man, she needs this. Folks, when you get a clue and you understand that there are these different types of spirits in the church all across the full spectrum of time, they're there every way, but they're here in a chronology too. We're in Laodicea. Look what it says of them. Verse 17. He says, because you say I am rich, I am increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Boy, doesn't that sound like America today? My, look at our facility. My, look at our glass facility. I went to a conference with Brother Mark about 2 years ago in Columbus. Robert Schuller was there. Did he say his name? By the way, the Bible says names. Did you know that? Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. So if somebody says names, don't be bad, because you're going to have to get mad at Paul too, because he started talking about people he delivered over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Robert Schiller was talking all about his cathedral, how it was his monument. And he was talking to business leaders and how his business sense led him to do this thing. Now, what was interesting was he gave an illustration. And in a word, if you want to know the full illustration, I can tell you later. I won't give it to you now because it's not worth fully repeating. But what he did was he told me, as a preacher, in no uncertain terms, he told me where I could go. Right in front of everybody in that arena. He says, you can go to... And he was telling them that. And it was an interesting story, but it was biting. So if I say to you, I think Robert Schiller's got some serious problems, I'm telling you advisedly, I was there, I heard him say it. People who get all about being rich and increased with goods, it's obvious that God's blessing us. That's why we have so much. Do you know that the church has always been rich in faith because it was poor? Do you not know that God hath chosen the poor to be rich in faith? And he says, and even so, when the Son of Man comes, we'll even find faith on the earth. In other words, a remnant, a remnant, a remnant. He says, you say you're rich and increased in goods, and you don't know, look what he says, verse 17, that you are wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You know what a blind person is? A blind person is a lost person. He says, the Laodicean church thinks they're saved. Now listen, guys, I don't have a lock on everything. I don't know how to do it all. I mean, I'm figuring it out as I go in some ways, too. This whole world in which we live, it squeezes us. Boy, doesn't it squeeze us into its mold. Don't we just want to do church like everybody? You know, I get the feelings. Boy, I wish it was bigger, wish it was better. You know, I wish there was so many things different, but I am not going to cave in on some things because I'm afraid that I might be guilty of what he's saying here. I'm not going to play the game of letting the church become like the world to make friends. Because if you go with Christ, you're going to go outside the gate. If you go with Christ, you're going to be excluded. If you go with Christ, sometimes it's going to hurt. Even Paul said it in no uncertain terms. He said it this way. He said, they that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. People aren't going to think you're narrow and not like you. He says, that's okay. He says, woe be unto you when all men speak well of you. You've got your Schulers. You've got your Joel, what's-his-face over there, biggest church in America. Doesn't that tell you something? Arena's packed in. Arena's packed in. People with thinking minds sitting in that arena laughing at his stories, and he's never said anything about God. He has not really much to say about Jesus. Certainly nothing to say about judgment and hell and getting right and getting saved and repenting and holiness of life. Beloved, we live in a day where the needle in the haystack is amazingly effective. If you find a church that's holding up the Word of God, you get behind that church and you support it with everything you got because he says you kept the faith. You terao, you kept my name. You guarded it. And you did not deny my name. You kept my word and you did not deny my name. He says in verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold tried in fire. You know what that is? The Bible says that if you'll exercise faith, the trial of your faith will be more precious than that of gold that perishes. He says, when you step out, it's going to cost you something. When you start looking back and saying, that is not of God. When you start saying, that's worldly, somebody's not going to like you. And when you say that, you're going to be telling somebody that goes to church. Yeah, I go to church every Sunday. Listen, I know people who are teaching Sunday school in this town at churches where they're not even members. I've sat in their homes and I've talked to them about their salvation and they're not even sure they're saved, but they're teaching Sunday school. Beloved, we live in a day where it's just you okay, I'm okay. It's all psychology and psychobabble. And my Bible tells me that there's a lot of people going to get a rude awakening. God's going to come upon them as a thief in the night. They're going to be spewed out into that tribulation. And God's going to say, here's my opinion. Watch this. I'll tell you what, when a rock star who's a Christian, quote on, it's an oxymoron, a Christian rock band, when they get up, and by the way, everybody's got Rock Band in their home, and I've got a problem with that, you know, I think it's kind of goofy. I think you ought to be rethinking that. It's like, yeah! Love that music! Woohoo! I'm applauding it. Beloved, people are being led astray by that stuff, and we're just rejoicing with them. You know what, I was over at the Parable Bookstore this past week, they've got a Christian rock band. So you can play Rock Band with a Christian music. said, I'll tell you what, these guys are your leaders. These guys are your teachers. They got the funky hair and the funky voice and the funky attitude. And if you look at their album cover sleeves, and they got the cool look. And yet we're saying they're our leaders. And I just don't think that's what Paul would be looking like if he were here today. I really don't. And they can talk all they want, all the right words, but if their lives are not squaring, something's wrong. The Bible says, buy from me gold tried in fire, that you may be rich. Verse 18, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. You know what white raiment is? That's the righteousness of Christ. Remember the parable of the wedding? Man sent out people, said, go tell everybody to come to the wedding that was invited, and they wouldn't come. He said, well, I'll tell you what you do. They won't come. They weren't worthy. They counted themselves unworthy to come. You go get every beggar and every person on the side of the street. Oh, they didn't. They came, still got room. Okay, go get some more people. Go get all the maimed and the crippled and bring them in. Now the house was full and everything was ready. And the king came in and he walks in the door and he looks in the room and he says, this is great. This is great. Everybody's here. And then he looks across the room and he sees one guy. And that guy does not have on a wedding garment. He immediately walks across the room and he looks at that one and he says to him, my friend, how did you come in here not having a wedding garment? You know what the wedding garment is? It's the righteousness of Christ. It's when I've realized He shed His blood for me. He died for me and I trusted Him and I just took His coat. I was wrong. I was lost. I was sinful. I was dead in trespasses and sins. He picked me up. He put a ring on my finger. He put shoes on my feet. He put a robe around me. And He gave me a home. And as David said, He restored my soul. And I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David knew it. He had security. These guys are saying they don't need anything. Jesus says, you go get a... You don't know you're naked. You're walking around thinking you're all praising and loving God. But you're not. You're naked. You need a white robe. You need to get saved. You need to get serious about Jesus Christ. And He says, not only that, but I salve that you may see. That's the Holy Spirit. You need to get saved. You need to get filled with the Spirit. You need to come to Christ. And He says, and that the shame of your nakedness not appear, verse 18, and anoint your eyes with eye salve. Anointing is the Spirit that you may see and be alive, because blind people are dead people. Verse 19 says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, and be zealous therefore and repent. Listen, if God does not chasten you when you sin, and when you chase the world's way, you're probably not born again. As many as I love, I chasten. He says it in no uncertain terms in chapter 12 of the Hebrews. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens and He scourges every son He receives. If you can go on with unrepentant sin and you can get away with it like it doesn't matter and you don't have any misgivings or qualms about being like the world, and God doesn't ever give you a little slap on the hind end or a blip on the scale or said, you better wake up, buddy, because I'm your daddy and I'm not going to be a bad daddy. I'm going to whoop you. The scourging is a spanking. The chastening is He's going to put you in some fires and let you kind of sit there and slow burn. It's going to be kind of hard, but you're going to get stronger because it's going to be hot and hard. You're going to get through it. You're going to feel better and stronger. I chasten those people. You know what? He says, I've let you go through this. I've let you face this world in which we live. Folks, I do not write a law as a pastor to this church. I don't say these are the things we expect of you. You are a believer priest, and when we put the Word of God up, you're going to have to make your choices because you're going to stand before your master one day and you're going to say, I like being like the world. Or I said, Lord, I will not be like the world. I am going to follow You no matter what. What's He say as He concludes? Verse 20, verse we well know. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man, doesn't say church now, he's kind of given up on the church. The church is down to just a handful of people who really get it. And they might be intermingled with some messes, but there are some of them who really get it. He says, I stand at the door and I knock. And if any man, this is not a salvation call. This is a call to Christians to be Christians in their generation. And he says, I'm asking you, will you open the door to me? Let me come into you. Because if you will, I will sup with you and you will sup with me in my Father's kingdom. This is to the churches. You may be in a church today. You may go to a different church next week. But Jesus' appeal is to you to be God's child today in your world. And that is the conclusion of His words to the things about the things which are. We are in that generation where the people rule. We are drunk with our own rights. And we never ask, what rights does Jesus have? He gave His life for us. Does He have the right to ask us to give ours for Him? I think He does. And yet, we're all about our rights. What right does Jesus have over your life? Would you bow with me for a moment?